yesterday and were able to get some rest, et cetera. We had a good time of fellowship last night. I was extremely tired by the end of the day yesterday. So it's good to be back here this morning, though. So we have two messages left this weekend in our conference. We got this one in the 9 a.m. and then our one for our main Sunday morning service. And Ben is going to come and deliver the first message of the morning today. And as we continue to look at the theme of beware and take heed, understanding Paul's warnings to the body of Christ, Ben is going to teach a message called Unprofitable and Vain, Understanding Paul's Warnings Regarding Useless Things. So, Ben, to not take up your time, come on up.
Okay, good morning. Good to see everyone again. I hope everyone got some rest. You know, you go out, spend a whole day, whether you're teaching or you're taking notes, it's tiring. It's a lot of work when you're in the Word and you're thinking about spiritual things. So I hope everyone's got enough energy for two more lessons. Appreciate, again, the time, the fellowship. I really appreciate the Rosses and the whole church here for what they've done. You know, it takes a lot of work to put together a conference like this, to have the food and the refreshments and just to open the doors up. I know it takes a lot, so very appreciative of everyone here and their hospitality. And it's also it's encouraging to see how the church functions and see that one anothering principle in effect. That's always exciting to see. All right, so why don't we turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll start in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. So as Brian said, my topic is unprofitable and vain, and understanding Paul's warning regarding useless things. In our day and age, we have a lot of that to look into. So we'll get started here. I have 4 points I want to get through today. The first point is I want to look at good works versus vain and unprofitable works. The next point is the dangers of legalism and what it results in. Point three, examples of distractions today we could find ourselves in, the useless things, the legalism we can get sucked into. And four, how do we avoid vain and unprofitable things in life? What are practical things we can do, ways we can look at stuff around us in the world to help us avoid those things? So let's start in Titus chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the saints. We thank you for your word, the completed word in our language that we have, that we can get together in this country, study it freely without persecution. Let us take advantage of that and take your word into our hearts. Let it work out through us in our lives. Amen. So the first point we want to look at is the good works versus the vain and unprofitable. So when we're looking at verse 9, it says, but avoid. You've got that word but, so you have this contrast right off the bat. So when you see that, you want to be going back one verse at least and kind of seeing what is it that he's contrasting the foolish stuff to. So in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So you have that idea of affirming something, and then you have the careful. You know, we talked last Saturday, we talked about that taking heed, and that's the idea of you're aware of your surroundings, you're paying attention, you're attentive, you're careful about what you're doing. And so we have to be careful to maintain good works, which means that we have to be careful to maintain it. There is something out there that can pull us and draw us away from the good works. Nate talked a lot about that yesterday in his last message. That there are things that are going to draw us away from those good works. And so we have to be on guard. If you look at over chapter 2 of Titus, when we're talking about good works, the first thing we got to remember is it's not the good works that save us. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is God's grace that saves us. It is not our good works. It is salvation by faith through grace that saves us, gives us a right standing with God, takes care of our sin debt, and gives us his righteousness We are complete in him. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have that access now to God the Father. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, Ephesians 1:13. And then what happens is once we have that, chapter 2, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So now that you have God's grace that saves you, now you can have God's grace teach you. And it's God's grace teaching you where you learn how to have those good works. Just go a couple pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So now when we're talking about good works, we're talking about something that could be profitable. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? All good works. So see, without the way that God's grace is going to teach us is going to be through God's word. And it's only through God's word and allowing that to instruct us and to change our thinking, to change our heart, to change our attitude towards our circumstances, towards God, and towards our actions. It's through the God's word that we're able to then produce the good works. So we have to be in God's word. And another thing we can also add to that is chapter 2, verse 15 says to study to show yourselves approved under God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to be doing it properly. And that's extremely important when we're talking about this topic of the vain and unprofitable stuff. Because one of the biggest things Paul warns about with this vain and unprofitable stuff is the legalism and going back under the law. So if we aren't properly rightly dividing, we can easily, while trying to do good works or maintain good works, find that we're putting ourselves back under the law. And if we're operating under the law, the works that we do are not in the spirit anymore. They're in the flesh. Romans 7 is very clear. The law operates by the flesh. The flesh is energized by performing and wanting to do. It has a natural bent towards wanting to perform. You know, we think of flesh a lot of times in the carnal and the dark ways of the world, you know, the lascivious living. But your flesh also has that bent towards wanting to do good. You could see a sweet person that's legalistic and lived maybe a more upright life their whole life, and yet they could still be lost in sinners and never produce any good work, just as the person that's down at the bar every day. So we have to be careful that we're aware of why we're doing what we're doing and that the good works are coming from a position of motivated by God's grace and gratitude, not out of a performance or not out of an obligation, and that it's coming from God's word, rightly divided, building us up, renewing our mind, and then producing those good works in us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have to go to this one. This is one of – Des always likes to go to this one, so I'll take it from him so he can't do it later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So see, it's God's word that works in you. The intake of God's word, the Holy Spirit takes that, and it effectually works in the believer. That's how you produce the good works. So if we are going to maintain good works, as we're warned to in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, we have to be saved first. We have to be in God's word. We have to have an open heart. We have to have approach God's word in humility and humbleness to where we accept what he's saying, to allow it to correct our thinking, and then by faith believe it to be true and let the Holy Spirit work out that truth then in our daily lives, the way we talk, the way we act, all of that. It starts on the inside, and then it works its way out, which is completely opposite of how legalism works. Legalism is all an external view of godliness, but really it's void and empty. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Nate touched on this yesterday. And so when we're picking up in this message, we're picking up where Nate left off. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Those good works are going to be manifest. They're going to appear because you are going to be operating and living in a way that's different than the world around you. When somebody does you wrong, you aren't going to respond in anger and hostility and vengeance. You're going to respond in meekness and long-suffering and forgiveness. And that's going to be something that is going to be apparent and noticeable. So go back to Titus chapter 3, verse 9. So that's the profitable. Now the unprofitable, he says in verse 9, Titus 3, 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So he lists all these things, the foolish questions, the genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, and he says they're vain and that they're not profitable. So we're going to just look at a few, about nine verses here real quick. I just went through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and I'm sure I missed a couple, but we're going to just run a few here, and we're just going to see the connections of those terms. And so if we're talking about something being profitable and not being profitable, and it is going to be apparent that we can identify it, well, it would seem to me that actually we should be able to identify in the world around us, in the carnal world, but also in, if you want to call it the Christian world, when we're listening to other pastors, other teachers, other denominations, we should be able to identify what is good and profitable and what might be these vain, foolish, and unprofitable things. So look at 1 Timothy first, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what I like is that he will show the negative and then right next to it show what it should be. So you're not guessing like, well, this is what it's not. He'd say, this is what it's not, and this is what it's supposed to be. So it's very clear. Look at verse 4. And I know I'm jumping into context. I'm not going to dissect every one of these. I just want to show you this theme. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. So you have fables and genealogies. They don't produce edification. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So these old wives' fables and that are profane are not godly. It's not godliness. That bodily exercise is not godly. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. There's that godliness again. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. There's that pride we talked about yesterday. That's where that comes from, that striving about words, that idea of strife, that contention. Right? So the opposite of godliness is going to be doting about words and the striving and the contention. Look at 2 Timothy now. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. So striving about words, again, does not produce profit. What it does is subverts people. It shipwrecks them and moves them away from the truth and godliness. Look at verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Why? Knowing they do gender strife. Chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine, that's what we talked about to begin with. How do you maintain the good work? 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 2:15. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So you see, the itching ears and the fables turns you away from the truth. And in the context of Titus chapter 3, what we're dealing with is people being turned away and the desire to put them back under the law, back under legalism. And so when it talks about turning away from the truth, remember, when it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to completely leave the Bible and become an atheist. You could stay in the Bible, but you could leave the truth of Pauline message rightly divided, and put yourself back under the law. You've been turned away from the truth that you've been, that was committed to Paul, that he's entrusted to us, and that is our pattern, the way we're supposed to live today. So, and then go back to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So you can see this trend, this theme, when we go through all these passages of the fables, the endless genealogies, the striving about words, the questions, all of it is not godly. It does not produce edification. It turns people away from the truth, and it subverts the hearers, and it creates strife and ungodliness. So that's the unprofitable should actually be somewhat easy for us to identify if we have that in mind. We looked at it already, but in 2 Timothy 2, it said that it's unprofitable and it's vain. Now, in Titus chapter 1, he talks about these vain talkers. If you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So there's that issue of the circumcision. What he's talking about is legalism, right? Wanting to put them back under that law system. You have to be circumcised to be saved. But the idea of vain means it's fruitless. It's worthless. It has no value. And it's not effectual. It's ineffectual. The opposite of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God is supposed to effectually work in you. Which means if I were to put you back under the law, if I was to tell you there was a set of rules or regulations that you're supposed to be following again, I'm going to remove you from having an effectual life where you're maintaining good works. And I'm going to shipwreck your faith, and I'm going to pull you away from it into the vain and unprofitable. And I think it's very tricky for people for two things. One, the flesh likes to do. The flesh likes to perform. And the other point is, you can still look good and be under the law. There are a lot of people that have an outward form of righteousness, yet inwardly there's no profit. It's empty. And that's the idea of void. Or there's another term he uses in verse 16, Titus 1:16. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There's this appearance, but it's completely void. It's completely empty. You think about, it's spiritual junk food. You think about how good we like to eat our junk food. I walked in a little late, and I think it was Nate brought in a bunch of donuts. And me and Des both looked at those donuts, and I'm like, oof. You know when that sugar hits your tongue? You know the soft, doughy donut, how that tastes? But then it's like, oh, I'm going to fall asleep if I eat that. I'm going to feel sick to my stomach. Right? It looks good. But is there any nutritional value to it? See, that's the law. That's legalism. It has this appearance of good. And you know how much God despises that? I always like reading Matthew 23, where he talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people. And man, he just lays into them there. On the outside, you're this whited sepulcher. You look fantastic. But in the inside, you're just a bunch of dry bones. You think you're something special because you follow these laws and these commandments, and you wear the right clothes, and you go to the synagogue, and you fast, and all this stuff, but it means nothing. It has no profit. It's empty. It's void of good works, actually. I think Nate said it yesterday really well. He said, bad doctrine will produce bad conduct. And so if we put ourselves back under the law, that's what's going to happen. It's not going to produce good. Even if the appearance might look good, it's not going to be good. Now, to contrast to that, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And actually, in this passage here, Paul makes the warning about identifying that legalism and the danger of people creeping in and pulling you away from the truth. And then he uses himself as that example of what you should be doing. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. He says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, you might know people in your life. You might have been there in your life. I think I've been there before, where you learn and you learn and you learn. But where's the profit? Like maybe you're taking in a lot, kind of like the knowledge thing we talked about yesterday. You're taking in a bunch of knowledge, but you're never coming to the truth. It's not becoming effectual. It's not effective in your life. It's not producing a godly work that's fruitful. Now, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate, there's that word reprobate again, concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So when we looked at all those passages, we ran those 9 examples in the book of Timothy and in Titus. He says, their folly shall be manifest. Well, what's the folly we should be seeing? You would see striving, contention, a bunch of foolish questions, fables, genealogy. Nate talked about stories. See, it's going to be manifest. You should be able to see it. Then Paul says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What in persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. He also says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you see, Paul said, what they're doing is going to be manifest. You're going to see it. But you also know what my manner of life has been like. You've seen how I've lived, and he gives you all these things he talks about. You can go through all of his epistles, and you can see these examples where he's long-suffering, where his charity, his patience. I mean, read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and see the way that the Corinthian church treated him and the way he said, I would still gladly be spent. Spend and be spent. The more I love you, the less I'm loved. You saw his long-suffering. You saw his charity. Right? He wasn't in there being contentious and striving with them. He wasn't pulling them back to the law. So it's manifest in our lives. Look at, we won't go there for sake of time, but Des brought it up yesterday in James chapter 3 about the idea of those devilish things. And you know, the works can be manifest. What's on the inside is what comes out. What you believe, what's in your heart, what you're taking in is what's going to come out in your life. And so today, I would assume most of you are not probably going to all of a sudden go back into following the Judaic system and want to become a Jew or something like that. But, you know, there are a lot of things out there that can even come across as, put a stamp of, let's say, the grace movement or dispensational. And yet, there can be a lot of legalism in it still. See, legalism is not always, you have to obey the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of ways you can get sucked into legalism. And a warning, the internet is a fantastic thing, don't get me wrong. What we can do, the connection we can have, the fact that we can have Zoom Bible studies now. We do one at our church once a month now. We started it when COVID happened because everything got shut down. And it was a great way to have fellowship. What a wonderful, powerful tool. We still have it today, and there's people that tune in from Australia and Norway and South America. We have people all over the world that we can see their face, we can talk to them, we can actually have fellowship with them. But you know what? When you can go on to YouTube and you can watch a sermon from somebody as he sits up there on the pulpit, dressed in his suit and his nice clothes and his prep message, you don't know that person. You don't really know a person by watching a video of him online. Even if you watch that video every Sunday, you don't know that person. You don't know how he treats his wife. You don't know how he raises his kids. You don't know how he talks to the other people in the assembly. And I know that there are people out there that are stranded grace believers, you might call them. They don't have a local assembly, and that's all they got. And praise the God they have that. But this idea of being careful and to take heed, we need to be careful that when we watch, what we take in online, even if it's Bible study, that we're identifying the attitude that those people have. How do they come across online? Okay, they're preaching that you're saved by grace and not by faith, and Paul's your apostle. But then, are they also railing and making evil surmisings about other saints and putting them down and judging other people that they don't know? Well, that would be all those things we read in 1 and 2 Timothy that gender strife and contention. The fruit is manifest. Sometimes it might be a little more subtle, and it might be a little harder when you only watch a couple videos online and you don't see them person to person, and you're not rubbing shoulders. But it is our responsibility to pay attention to what we take in. And you know, also what comes with that, too, is there's that natural tendency to kind of have your favorite preacher. Oh, I like the way he delivers it. I like his jokes. He's got funny stories. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about that. You know, whether Paul or Cephas or John, like, you don't want to get into worshiping the person. It's the message and it's the doctrine. So it's something we all have to be careful of, because that contention is that issue of pride, is that the debating and the I want to go to an example that I thought of. Proverbs 17. I read this one while studying, and I'm like, boy, that I got to remember that next time. That'll save me some headache. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife, as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Think about, I remember I've done this before, where you're scrolling through Facebook, social media, whatever, and you see someone say something wrong, and you go, oh, that's not right. I gotta call them out on this. And it might not even be something that important. So you type in the comment section what you want to say, and you make some little dig, right? You poke the bear. And then what happens? Everyone starts commenting. There's this giant uproar, and this person's yelling at that person, and this church is split, and these friends aren't friends anymore, and then this family's divided against their own. Once you let that spigot out, once that water's released, you can't plug it back up. So what's the wise thing to do? Paul says avoid. Shun. Stay away from it. It ain't worth it. That's not your battle. Your ministry should be your ministry. Your family, your wife, your church. You aren't the police of everyone else out there on social media. We're our own. We should be taking care of our own. So we have to be careful about that stuff. So when we talk about genealogies, contentions, just real quick, the idea of striving about the law. I mentioned it already. It might not be that you're going back to all of the law. You know, there's different things out there. There's the Hebrew roots movement. There's people that think you have to call God Yeshua or Yahweh, like how you call God. Seventh-day Adventists. I've talked to some people. There was one person I had been talking to for a while. And his big thing was, well, we don't follow the ceremonial law, but we follow the moral law. We still have to go under the law in some form. All of those things are the same. There's no difference. Because they all do one thing. They insert law back into grace. And you can't do that. You know, the idea that you would be following some of the law, not all of the law. James 1:16, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. He doesn't make a differentiation between the moral and the ceremonial law. Look at Galatians 3. There's so many passages you could go to. Galatians 3. You read the whole book of Galatians. You read Romans. You read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. There's so many times in Paul's epistles where he talks about the law, what the law produces, what the law does to your spiritual life, what the purpose of the law was. He's very clear. And he wasn't a fan of it. And so we got to not let this stuff creep back in. Look at Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you know, an example of what can happen is when you're talking to people. For me, when I talked to a friend about this, he would say, well, we follow the ceremonial law, or the moral law, but not the ceremonial. So you take into a verse like this. And then the response is, yeah, well, what about? Okay, so let's move the goalpost over here. Okay, here's another verse for that, what about? Okay, yeah, well, what about this? Okay, let's move over here. And you know what they're doing? They're doting about questions. They're striving. They're asking a bunch of foolish questions. And they're just moving the goalposts back and forth. And you know what you're doing? You're wasting your time. Now, there's a process. I think Des talked about it. There's a process. It talks about in Titus 3 about the heretic, right? The first and second admonition reject. You don't just cut somebody off day one. There's a part where you come with grace. You instruct. You try to take God's word and correct their bad doctrine and thinking. But you have to have discernment. We're going to talk about it at the end. To know when it's time to let it go and to move on and stop wasting your time. So, striving about the law. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And this is a great example. You know, even back when the law was still in effect in Israel's program, people were still striving about the law. And they were still having these foolish questions. And even though there was still the law in effect, even Jesus was identifying this stuff. 22 verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Right? All right, how are we going to trick him? What kind of... And then what do? They say, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. First of all, anytime someone starts buttering you up, that's your first red flag. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore. So how are they going to entangle him? Let's ask him a question. Let's trick him. Who's give tribute to Caesar or not? So they try to get him on the money issue, you know, try to get him involved in politics and the government. And he shuts that down. And for sake of time, we're going to skip some of these. But then look at verse 23. So they failed with their question. Here's someone else. The same day came to him a Sadducee, right? They don't believe in the resurrections, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. So he goes through this long genealogy and long questioning about, well, marries and dies. All these brothers marry the same girl. When they get to heaven, whose kid is it? Whose wife is it? Right? A silly question. Then look at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, so again, are they asking questions out of good faith? No. They're trying to entangle him. They're trying to tempt him. They're trying to trick him. We see this online all the time in the YouTube movement, with YouTube, those gotcha moments where someone they're having debates and someone asks a question and it just stumps the reporter or it stumps the politician and they're like, totally mess it up, right? Like, oh, they got him. That's been going on since Christ time. People have this desire to want the gotcha moment. I want to trick you. I want to catch you up in your words. And, well, Jesus, he wasn't having anything to do with that. So I think we shouldn't either. So we got to be careful for those foolish questions. Look at Titus, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 23. And this is something we need to remember. If you find yourself in that situation, whether you're online, whether you're talking to a friend, family, somebody at church, you've had these conversations. They ask the questions. They go back to the law. They're trying to find ways to work in something that you know is not doctrinally sound according to Paul's word. And you talk to them, and they reject it. They talk to them, and they do the yeah, but. You give them answers, but then they want to trick you up again. You give them answers, and they don't want to accept them. In verse 23, we're still responsible for our conduct and the way we act. The last thing you want to do, in fact, I think my personal belief is most people that are contentious and striving, their main goal is to get you contentious and striving with them. Because if they do that, now you're on the same playing field as them. Now your conduct matches their conduct. And you don't want to do that. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There comes a point where you have to give them over to Satan, in a way. You think about Romans chapter 1, where man goes off and they create their own gods, and they change the truth of God into lies and corruption, and they start worshiping and change the natural use of the body. And God says, I gave them up, I gave them over. When we identify this unprofitable and vain, and there's not a hard attitude of them wanting to change or be corrected or instructed, we're to give them over. That's what they want. That's what they can have. And now what you've done is before you've gotten into a bunch of fights and arguments, because I've done this where I would strive with a friend, and then you go back and forth and things get heated and you say things you shouldn't say, and then they still go off, because at the end of the day, they're still going to go off. They're not going to change their mind. They're set in their ways. They go off. They live in the life that they're living. They have their destruction. They have their pleasure in sin for a season. They don't come back to you because the way you guys ended things was hostile and you were striving and you were contentious. But if before you get to that point, if the last thing you did is you, with meekness, were instructing them and they go off and do their thing, they can have the dignity when they come back. Hopefully when they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, you're there. That door is still open for them where they feel they can come back to you. And now you can do the Galatians 6 and you can restore them. You can build them back up. And so we have to be careful that we follow that pattern that Paul sets out here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I got to skip some stuff. We'll just make a conclusion. So when you're thinking back to Titus chapter 3, verse 9, and it talks about the striving, the genealogies, the contentions, all of those things, just to conclude, they create strife instead of unity. They feed your pride rather than humility. They distract from the gospel and godly living. They waste time on what God has not revealed. That's a big one, too. There are a lot of things out there that people are trying to guess and figure out that God says nothing about in the Scripture. And they result in a law-based living, not grace life. And so let's just look at a few verses when it comes to religion. This is the second point now, the dangers of religion. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Another great verse. If anyone's trying to put you back under the law in any form, it doesn't get much clearer than that. You aren't under the law. You aren't justified by the law. And the law doesn't apply to you. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Well, are you righteous in Christ or not? Have you been given his life and his righteousness? Absolutely. So the law doesn't apply to you anymore. And you don't want to put yourself back under that law program because it doesn't produce anything good. It appeals to the flesh. Galatians 6, I think Des talked about it yesterday. But in Galatians 6, it talks about them wanting to make that fair show in the flesh. Right? They want to put you under the law so they can have another notch in their belt about how they've controlled you, how they have all these followers and people to do the things they want them to do, the way they want to do it. You got to be careful for people out there that are putting you under a law system. And again, it doesn't have to be you got to keep the Ten Commandments and go get circumcised. It could be what you wear, what you do on Sundays. Do you celebrate Halloween? Do you tell your kids trick-or-treat? Do you guys celebrate Christmas? Do you put a tree up? I remember hearing things where people, you could ask a person, do you celebrate Christmas? And you might get a response like, I don't put a bale tree up at my house. Like a joke. Okay, I know what the reference is. But what are you implying if the other person does that? I just implied that you're a pagan and you follow Baal. Did I just edify and build you up? Or did I just make a snarky comment that tore you down? Right? The law can be subtle. It can be little things like that. It doesn't have to be the ceremonial law. It doesn't have to be going back and becoming a Jew. There's all sorts of ways in our day and age that you can find law creeping into your life. And ultimately, religion brings you to only two places. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I really like this story here. I think there's a lot of principles and truth that we can apply in our lives. You have the story here in Luke 18, verse 9. It's Jesus, and he spake this parable unto certain. So here's who he's talking to, right? He's got an audience which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So these people he's talking to, they think there's something special and they're righteous. And they're looking down at the people next to him. That's his audience. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So right off the bat, you have a picture of a guy who's dressed well and looks good. And then the other one's just this Pharisee, this tax collector, the one that no one wants to be friends with. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I think that's interesting too. He prays with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. So what does he do to show his righteousness to God? First of all, he's bragging to God. He shouldn't brag to God. But what does he list? Everything he's done. The laws he's following. The laws he's obeying. And what does those laws do? He's boasting in them. He's looking down at others. I'm not like that guy. And look at the contrast to the publican. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See the difference? The different posture, the way they approach God? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. You have one man boasting in his righteousness and his good works. And Jesus says, that's not the man that's going home justified. That's not the attitude. See, religion brings you to only two places. It brings you to a point, if you let your pride take you there and you can deceive yourself enough, where you can do all of these good things and follow the law and the rules, and you just sit there and boast and think you're the best thing. And everyone needs to know, including God, how awesome you are. Or the other place it takes you, and a lot of times you can go there, and eventually you fall out of that place. It takes you to Romans 7, where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. You put yourself under that law. You try your best to perform and to do. And the flesh fails every time. And you fail, and you fail, and you fail. And you do, and you do, and you do. And it's I. You read through Romans 7, and count how many times he says, me, I, mine. And at the end of that, it's, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what the law produces in your life. That's why it's unprofitable. That's why it's vain. Because it doesn't mean anything to God, and all it does is destroy you in the process. So we need to be careful not to go back under the law in whatever form that is in our life. And as far as foolish distractions, oh man, I'm out of time. Okay. The foolish distractions. It can be the religious stuff we've talked about, but it can be anything you can find online. And there's plenty of things you can find online to distract you. Sports and politics and conspiracy theories and diets. And you can get tangled up in, one example I thought of was like the government stuff. the one world government, the fear of what happens when they do this, and the mark of the beast, is it going to be that? And is the Antichrist available to be, can we identify the Antichrist today in politics? All of these things, and they distract you. And again, what is produced? How do I know it's a distraction? What's produced in my life if I spend my time worrying about the government and the Middle East, and if I can identify the Antichrist today, and if the entire economy is going to go to waste and all my money is going to be gone, and maybe I should convert, take all my money out of the bank and buy gold and silver? I'm living in fear. I'm living in worry. I'm not sharing the gospel because I'm too worried about all that stuff. I'm not spending time with my family because I'm too busy watching videos online. So can I identify in my life things that I should see these things as distractions, because the fruit of it is not profitable. It's not producing an effectual working in my heart. So I think I'll just leave it at that and let each one of us individually search our own hearts to decide what those things are that we need to be mindful of as distractions. Because we all have our things that we get distracted by. No one is above that. We all have our flavor that we like. So the fourth point. So the third point was foolish distractions. I breezed right through that. The fourth point, how do we avoid or filter these out? Well, the first thing is in Ephesians 4:14, he says, to be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you are a child, you are going to fall for the distractions. You're going to fall for the law. So that goes right back to what's profitable, taking God's word in, studying, renewing your mind daily, letting it change you, growing up and becoming mature and sound in God's word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We don't want to be children spiritually. We want to grow up and be mature. And that's that idea of taking God's word and being edified and built up, building upon that foundation properly. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. Who do you think would be the babe or the child, the one drinking milk or eating steak? The milk, right? If you're still on milk, that means there's a spiritual deficiency there. And everyone's at different levels. We all grow at different spiritual levels. It's not our responsibility to decide who's what, who's where. That's a you decision. That's you making that internal evaluation of yourself. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to grow to a point of spiritual maturity where we have discernment. Where we are, so when we think about the discernment and what we've just talked about, discernment would be you're listening to somebody on YouTube, you're going to church at a certain place, you're having conversation with a family, a friend, a coworker, and you're talking about spiritual things, and you're noticing strife, contention, foolish questions. You're identifying what is produced by the conversation, by their lifestyle, by their actions. You're discerning what's really going on. You're not looking just at the superficial. Right? You're not distracted by the fair speech, and you're not distracted by the Pharisee who's sitting there bragging about how awesome he is. You're seeing it deeper. There's a verse in Proverbs, I'm sure you've heard this, where it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. But then he says, answer a fool according to his folly. Well, how do you know when you're supposed to answer and when you're not? That's the discernment. That's you being able to understand, is this person asking a question because they're genuinely interested? Because they have a heart that's open and soft to want to learn and grow? Because they're spiritually not mature? Or is this somebody asking a question that's just trying to trick me and just wants to argue and fight? Well, now with the discernment, I can decide how I'm supposed to respond to it. And so we avoid these things by becoming spiritually mature, growing, and having discernment in our lives. And I'll end with this. Second Corinthians 5. I'll end in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 that we don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. We need to have discernment to know what we're supposed to be fighting and what we're not. We're in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual warfare. We need to know where we're supposed to be fighting, where our energy, where our resources are best used. And one of the most important things for us to keep in mind, look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a job. We have a calling. We have a vocation. We don't need to be distracted with the stuff that is not a part of that. We've been called as ambassadors. This isn't our land. We're foreigners. We are strangers in a foreign land. We are seated in heavenly places already. We're here for one reason only, to fulfill the word of God, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And anything that is not within that realm is stuff that we don't want to be distracted with. We don't want to let seep into our lives, into our families. And we need to stay the course, as Paul would say. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, the end of 2 Timothy, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I kept focused on the prize. I fought within the realms of what I was called to fight in. And so my charge to you and myself is the same. As we leave here this weekend, we get back out into the world where the distractions and all this stuff falls back on us. Stay focused. Keep your eye on the prize. The prize is to know Christ. Amen? All right. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for these saints, for your word, your love and your grace. And I pray that as we leave with our hearts full of your word, motivated by love and charity to serve you and one another. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ben.